Hello, this is Todd Starnes. I have the privilege of being the lead pastor at Odessa First Assembly, and this is our podcast. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope you enjoy this message, and I pray the Holy Spirit ministers to you. Remember, Scripture tells us in Philippians 2:13, "For it is He that works in us to will and to act according to His good purpose." And I pray that that work begins in you today.
Mark chapter 9, verse 14. "And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and the scribes arguing with them." And so Jesus is walking up. This is right after the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus is, there's three disciples at the sea, this encounter between Jesus and the Father. And this is right after that. So they're coming down from the mountain, and they see these scribes arguing with them. "And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him," talking about Jesus, "were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, 'What are you arguing about with them?' And someone from the crowd answered, 'Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So ask your disciples to cast it out.' And they were not able. And he answered them, 'O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you, bringing to me?' And they brought him the boy. And when the spirit saw him, it immediately convulsed the boy. And he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, the boy's father, 'How long has it been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood,'" verse 22, "'and it has often cast him into the fire, into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.'" That's a pretty important moment right there. "But if you can help us, if you can do anything." Verse 23, "and Jesus said to him, 'If you can,'" I like that's a response. This man's just talking to Jesus. He says, "If you can do anything, if you can help us." And Jesus kind of really just turns the tide right there. If you can, all things are possible to one who believes. "Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, 'I believe, help my unbelief.' And when Jesus saw the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit and said to it, 'You mute and deaf spirit, I command you to come out and never enter him again.' And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, and that most of them said, 'He is dead.' But Jesus took him by his hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast it out?' And he said to them, 'This kind is only driven out by prayer.'" I love this encounter. I mean, there's so much happening that we can never really unravel in a few moments on a Sunday morning. But like I said, this is right. I mean, Jesus has just really kind of been glorified. He had this encounter with the Father. And the Father speaks down, "This is my son who I'm well pleased." And there's so much happening. But as I think about this, and so Jesus comes on this scene, and there's this crowd, there's arguing going on, there's need there, there's so much going on. But really what I want to start off with is this, is that the word doubt, it means to hesitate. It means to have lack of conviction about something. When you doubt, you have a hesitation about moving forward or trusting. The word doubt in the Bible comes from a word that means that distazo. Almost sounds Italian, right? You didn't know I could talk Italian. That's Greek. Distazo. Look at your neighbor and say, distazo. What distazo means, it literally means two ways. It means two directions. In this picture, there's someone sitting at a crossroads and they're hesitating about which way to go. Another way to say it is that they have double vision. Now, I just want to remind you that the Scripture, the Bible, is full of men and women of God that had powerful encounters with God, but then still doubted later on. I know sometimes our view of some of these guys is that they always had it together. They were always perfect. They never fell short. They never messed up. But there's so many times that they did. Abraham, we know now, as the father of faith. I mean, think about that. Abraham to us now is known as the father of faith. But was Abraham expressing or walking in faith when God gave him a promise that he was going to have a son even in his old age, and him and Sarah gave up on the promise and she gave him a servant by the name of Hagar to have Ishmael? They see they short-circuited God's plan. Was Abraham walking in faith at that moment? No, he was not. But yet he is still labeled by inspiration of the Holy Spirit as a father of faith. How about when King David doubted God's actions? I think most of us maybe not have caught this or realized this. There was a moment in Scripture where David doubted how God did something. Has anybody ever been there? You've been like, God, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know if you know what you're doing. They were bringing the Ark of the Covenant in, and the cart shook, and a man reached out and touched the Ark, and God struck him dead. And immediately when you read that account in Scripture, I mean, God asked the Lord. As a matter of fact, it says this, and David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzziah, and David was afraid of the Lord that day. I mean, this is the man after God's own heart. And of course, we know that David had other failures, but he doubted God's actions that day. How about Moses that doubted when God wanted to use him to lead the Israelites out of slavery? I mean, it took a burning bush. And it took this encounter with God of this manifestation of his glory. And if you go back and if you know the story, there's something there also that we miss sometimes, is that it took a lot from God to get Moses moving and motivated to fulfill that call. And then Moses does it. Moses does it, and he steps out and he goes to Pharaoh and he says, hey, Pharaoh, let God's people go. Pharaoh says, no. You know what I think? I think Moses really, at that moment, thought that Pharaoh was going to do it. And when Pharaoh said no, I think it threw Moses for a loop. Because the Bible tells us that Moses went back and met with God and said, are you sure you called me to do this? Are you sure it's supposed to happen this way? And it took the Lord to reveal himself again to Moses. But what did Moses eventually do? He obeyed God, and the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt. You know, the disciples, I mean, you go through the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see all kinds of scenarios and encounters where the disciples doubted what Jesus was doing and what was going on. We read about Thomas doubting. Remember, I mean, we call him Doubting Thomas. Why do we call him Doubting Thomas? I mean, after he heard Jesus over and over and over and over and over teach them that one day, you're going to see this temple destroyed, but it's going to be rebuilt in 3 days. And after hearing that over 3 years, Thomas still doubted. He said, oh, no, not till I place my fingers in his hands or his side. Are you following me? And then, you know, so finally Jesus, and then he appeared to the other disciples. Thomas wasn't there, and then Thomas finally gets his chance, and that's where Jesus says, here, place your hand in my side. And this is the man that went on to give his life and martyrdom to take the gospel to India. Think about that. He was boiled alive in oil, and then his skin filleted off of him. He gave his life for Jesus. But there was a moment where he doubted. You see, John the Baptist, he doubted. You know, I mean, think about this. John the Baptist, right, he's Jesus' cousin. I mean, there was a time where Mary didn't know where to go, and so she went to go see Elizabeth. And because of the Holy Spirit, it talks about the Bible, leapt within Elizabeth's womb. So John the Baptist is born. He begins preaching the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is near. And then he's even the one when Jesus steps on the scene at the start of his public ministry. I mean, John the Baptist is the one that announces, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then baptizes Jesus. And you fast forward a little bit, and John the Baptist gets arrested for preaching truth. And it's that moment after he's the one that announced about Jesus. He asked the question, hey, go find out for me if he really is the Messiah. If he really is Jesus. Go find out for me if he really is who he says he is. See, that doubt always tends to happen at the onset of the trial. At the onset of the battle. When there's that shift, I mean, because there's that shift because, I mean, we're going forward, man. We're going for God. We're moving forward. And then it seems like it, I mean, you can bank on it. Something is always going to happen. And the purpose of that thing happening that is sent to you by hell is to make you doubt. Is to shift your faith. How about Peter's doubt? Peter doubted. I mean, look, if you want to look at it with me in Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 28. I mean, this is where Jesus is walking on the water. It's in the middle of a storm. The Bible tells us that he intended to pass them by. But the disciples see him, and Peter answered him, verse 28, Lord, if it is you, command me to come out on the water. And he said, Jesus said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Then verse 30, but when he saw the wind, he was, when he realized, wait a minute, there, I hear a blowing and it's kind of intense and I'm walking on water and there's these waves. When he got his eyes off Jesus, right? That's what he began to notice. He was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. I mean, Peter looks around. He hears the wind blowing. He gets the feeling of the crashing waves around him. You see, Peter's single vision towards Jesus becomes distazo, double visioned. Are you following me? That doesn't land where it was supposed to. Are you following me now? He's got his eyes on Jesus. He gets out of the boat. He sees the miracle happening, but he gets his eyes. He has double vision. He has blurred vision. He's at a fork in the road. He sees a circumstance around him, and he starts to sink. Distazo. Matthew 14, 31, and Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took him up, saying, oh, you of little faith, why do you distazo? Why do you doubt? Why are you double visioned? That's what Jesus was asking him. Why are you double visioned? If you would have just kept your eyes on me. I know there's waves going. And I know there's wind blowing. I know there's a storm. And I know you're walking on water. But if you would have just kept your eyes on me. Come on, are you following me this morning? This is good preaching. Number one is this, I want you to know. As doubt is part of the human condition. Can we just give a mighty thank you to Adam and Eve right now? Thank you guys, wherever you are. Appreciate your fall in the garden. The Bible tells us because of one man's sin, because of one man's disobedience, sin was brought in the world, death was brought in the world. Well, I mean, we're grateful because of one man's obedience through Jesus that sin was conquered, right? I mean, we know that, but part of what happened when the fall happened in the garden was it brought doubt. And now doubt is an innate characteristic in us, just like, you know, just like sin is and, you know, our personality traits. Doubt is part of the human condition. So the reason I bring that up and say to you, you are no different than Abraham. You're no different than Moses. I'm no different than Thomas. Are you following me? We're no different than Peter. We have encounters with God, and then the tough stuff happens, and we get double vision. That's our pattern. That's our pattern in humanity. That's what happens. We encounter God. We get on a high. We've encountered God on the mountaintop. We're feeling good. And then reality hits, and we get our eyes on the circumstance and eyes off Jesus, and we start to sink. It's our pattern over and over and over and over and over. It is part of the human condition. We were not created to have doubt. We were not created to, you know, to have, we were created to have unrestricted access to God. We were created to know God and to know Him. But now we battle with this doubt. And so listen to me. Doubt can be a weakness, but it is not a sign of our weakness. I know you're might thinking, well, what in the world do you mean by that? It's a sign of our humanity. It's a sign of this flesh. It's not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of humanity. Doubting is just something we do sometimes. But it is something we've got to overcome. And you can overcome doubt. You can overcome your doubt. No matter how big the waves are, how bad the winds are blowing, you can overcome doubt. It's possible. All things are possible to him that believes. I mean, you've asked the questions. Is there really only one way to heaven? There's so many religions. How could God allow suffering? The church is responsible for so much injustice. The church is full of hypocrites. How can a loving God send people to hell? How could God allow this suffering to happen in my life? Why doesn't God answer my prayers? Why is this so hard? Why does God bless others and not bless me? Why does God heal others and not heal me? Why does God do miracles for someone else and not me? At some point, we've all asked those questions. And you know what? It's okay. Do you know why? Because God's big enough to take on your questions. You can question God all that you want. Just don't ever question God. Do you understand? It's okay to have the confusion and the doubt and the struggle and to say why in a specific circumstance, but don't ever question Him. If you want to overcome your doubts, then you have to believe the promise before you have the proof. If you want to overcome your doubts, then you have to believe the promise before you have the proof. I mean, that word, I think about the word verdict. I mean, that word verdict, I mean, that's a judgment being rendered, a decision being made. And there's supposed to be evidence first and then a verdict. But see, our life, the Christian life, is so upside, it's upside down and backwards than that of the world. You see, in our world, in the world of faith, it is verdict first, evidence later. It's the promise now, the proof of the promise later. When we are surrounded by tragedies and sickness and pain, listen, I know the reality of it just like you do. I know what it is, a struggle with faith and to be overcome by doubt. I know what that moment is. I know how dark that moment is. But there is something I've learned in my 2 decades of serving God, and that is in that moment when that doubt hits me and that struggle comes, I've got to stand on the promise and not the circumstance. That's what we stand on. I mean, that's what's going to happen. You want to get healed, and maybe you've come forward time and time and time and time and time and time and time, and you're tired because you're like, I don't know if I can go to another altar call to pray for my healing. I've done it so many times, and what that is, that's that seed of doubt starting to take root. But I'm going to tell you something. You can't stand on the circumstance. Don't stand on the fact of the sickness, but you stand on the promise that He's the Lord God that heals us, that He's the Lord God, our deliverer, that many are afflictions, but He delivers us from them all. That's who our God is. Our God is bigger than your doubt. Our God is bigger than your circumstance. I know you've held on for a breakthrough. You keep holding on, and there's going to be a moment where Jesus says, come out of the boat. Come out of the boat, daughter. Come out of the boat, son. Come walk with me and tread upon this storm. But when you get to that moment, that doubt is still going to face you. But what you got to do is not pay attention to the circumstance, but keep your eyes on Jesus. I came to preach to you this morning. I got some good news for you. You see, the Bible says, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. You will walk through the fire and not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. The Bible tells us in Exodus 15, 26, I am the Lord God that heals. Faith tells us, even in the middle of the pain, that he heals the brokenhearted and binds up our wounds. Faith in the middle of the struggle tells us to shake ourselves from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. He paid that you could be set free. He paid that the addiction could be broken, the chains can be broken, that you can be released from darkness. Faith is not the absence of doubt. Listen to me. I mean, you know what courage is, right? Maybe you've had to have heard this some point in your life. I mean, courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is not the absence of being afraid. What true courage is stepping out and moving beyond your fear and moving beyond what you're afraid of. And it's the same thing with faith. Faith is not the absence of doubt. What faith is saying, I know I'm surrounded by this circumstance, but I'm taking the step anyway. Faith in the middle of sickness says God's our healer. In the midst of pain, he binds up our wounds. In the middle of the struggle, the bondage, he's released the loom from our neck. The Bible tells us, remember the definition of faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for the conviction of things not seen. That thing, assurance, that's such a powerful word. What it is to give us, the word picture. I know I talk about this all the time. I gotta see word pictures sometimes for things to really make sense to me. And what that assurance, that conviction, the word, the imagery you should have is a title deed. I mean, you know what that is? You got a deed to your house, you know? Well, maybe the bank has it, but you're praying one day it's going to be yours. I mean, we're familiar with that term, a title to a car. That means it's ours. That's my name on that title. That vehicle's mine. Don't make fun of it. It's paid for. I got the title. Anybody in the room with me? See, that's my name. That means no matter what happens, that car, as long as my name is on that title and the information of that car is on that title, that car is mine. Are you following me? That's what faith is. It's a title deed. Faith is assurance. Assurance is confidence. Assurance is acceptance of the promise. So faith is acceptance of the promise. This man said, I believe, but help my unbelief. I believe, but help my unbelief. So number two is this. Doubt is knowing God can, but not if he will. Doubt is knowing that God can, but not if he will. The man says about his child, I believe, but help my unbelief. You see, for so long for a long time that evaded me of what was happening right there. I believe, but help my unbelief. I mean, what is going on with this guy? What this guy was saying was, I believe you're Jesus. I believe there's something special about you. I believe you can do everything you said you could do. I believe you have that power. I believe you have that knowledge. I believe that you have that strength. But I don't know if you have it for me. I don't know if you have it for me. I believe, but help my unbelief. I believe, but help my distazo, my double vision. Are you following me? Help my unbelief. Doubt is recognizing the facts, knowing that God can do it, but will he do it? Will he come through? I mean, when we look at this in Mark chapter 9, I want to pick back up in verse 14 again. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and the scribes arguing with them. And immediately all around the crowd, when they saw him, they were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about? And someone from the crowd answered. I mean, it's the man that has the son that's possessed with this mutant dumb spirit that is the one that speaks up. See, what we see in the scripture, there's two things that happen. One is that this man came on the scene initially to bring a son to Jesus. But in the midst of that, somewhere, he got distazo, he got double vision, and he said, in his heart, he was like, I don't know if Jesus can do it for me, but there's his disciples. And so he takes his son, the disciples, instead. Anybody hear, you hear me? He takes his son to the disciples, and then what happens? It doesn't happen. That breakthrough didn't happen. That healing doesn't happen. And he says, where do you argue? My teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and foams at the mouth and becomes rigid. So I brought him to you, but somewhere I got a little doubt. Somewhere I wondered if it was really for me. Somewhere I started struggling with my unbelief. And I thought, well, there's your disciples. And so I changed roads. I went a different fork in the road. And so I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were unable. This guy was part of the crowd that ran up to Jesus. I mean, he was amazed with Jesus, but he didn't know if God would do it for him. The only time someone didn't get healed when you go through scripture is when they went to the disciples. That's the only time you see in scripture where somebody get healed. And I'm grateful. See, this is pre the cross. This is pre the grave. This is pre the ascension. This is pre the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus gave a promise. And he said, all the authority I've given to you. He said, you're going to do these things and even greater. And now we can come to one another and have prayer for, like James 5 tells us about, to call upon the elders of the church and anoint with oil and pray the prayer of faith and see the sick healed. We can do that now because Jesus has given that promise and that power to stand on in his name. But this is before all of that. But I'm going to tell you even still now that it is Jesus that still heals. Even when we go to one another and we call upon the elders, it is still the work of the Master. Acts 10:38, right? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. He went about doing good and healing all who are oppressed by the devil. Did you notice that dad started to bring his son to Jesus first, but then went to the disciples? That double vision. Listen, we must not allow our doubts to keep us from taking our needs to God. I know that is a kindergartner statement. I know that's a first grader statement. I know that in this room, us as believers, that we shouldn't hear that. But you know what? We need to hear that. That what we need to do is to not allow our doubts to take our needs to God. Don't allow your last mistake to approach the throne of God. Don't allow the last big struggle to take what you need to God. Are you hearing me this morning? Don't allow the struggle to keep you back. Don't allow the sin to keep you back. There is still forgiveness. There is still the blood of Jesus that cleanses. There is still forgiveness for you. There is still healing for you. Amen. Doubt is knowing God can, but not if he will. Once again, the secret ingredient is faith. Faith will move you from can to that God will. You know why? Because faith is standing on what? Is standing on the promise. And so faith will move you from, I know that God can, but I don't know if he will. It'll move you from the can to knowing that God will. That God will. And I'm going to tell you, God will. Remember, I told you last week that our faith needs to be tenacious. It needs to be like that pit bull locked onto a rope that won't let go. It needs to be hold on tenacious to the promises of God and have faith in his promises and his word. Joshua 21:45. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel has failed. All came to pass. Joshua 23:14, and now I'm about to go all the way of the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed Not one word has failed of all the good things the Lord God has promised concerning you. All have come to pass, and none has failed. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, none has failed. None has failed. So Jeremiah 1:12, then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. Ezekiel 12:28, therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, none of my words will be delayed any longer, but the word that I speak will be performed, declares the Lord God. I'm hoping this builds your faith a little bit. That's what I'm trying to do. Isaiah 55:11, so my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return void to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in everything for which I sent. So listen to me. Do you believe God's word? Do you believe God's word? So you believe God's word is true, inspired of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit carried along men to write it, but is inspired from heaven. It's God's promise to us. And so if you believe that, right there it says, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Do you hear that promise? So listen to this one, Psalm 107:20. He sent out his word and healed them. You see, it's not the God that can, it's a God that will. Our God's just not a God that can, but he will. Our God is not too deaf. He can't hear you, nor his arm too short cannot save you. Our God hears you, and it's just not that he can, but he will. Amen. Doubt, number three, doubt. So doubt is a human condition. Doubt is not knowing, is knowing that God can, but wondering if he will. And number three is this, doubt is seeing the problem is bigger than God. Doubt, listen to me. It can be, but doubt is not sin. Doubt becomes sin when we walk in disobedience to God. But doubt in it, I mean, you're going to be tempted to latch on to that doubt and hold on to it. And if you do that, it's going to cause you to veer from the path that God has intended for you. Do you hear me this morning? You see, don't let your doubt be your dead end. If you're filling your blanks, that's your next one. Don't let your doubt be your dead end. Don't let your doubt be the thing that takes you there to where it's over, to your dead end. You can go through life with your circumstances being big, or you can go through life with God being big. I said, you can go through life with your circumstances being big, you focused on them, or go through life with God being big, because he is big. Psalm 69:30, I'll praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. I mean, think about that. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. There are two kinds of magnification. One is looking through a micro. Anybody look through a microscope? Biology in school or whatever. Look through a microscope. I mean, what's the purpose of a microscope? The microscope, what is it? It makes small things look big. And that's what so many of us, we're microscope Christians, man. We got our troubles. We got our struggles. We got our circumstance on the slide. We're dialing in on the microscope, and we're making those problems look big. But there's also a telescope. What does a telescope do? A telescope, how many of you know, if you've ever done this, it's a really cool thing. I would love for this to be a hobby, but I know one time on vacation, we went to Fort Davis and ever gone there, and the McDonald Observatory, maybe in the McDonald, they had this thing called the Star Party. And of course, we were there, and it first started, there was cloud cover. And so we couldn't look through all the microscopes and things yet, those big telescopes. And so we get stuck in this theater and, watching this thing about evolution. And wouldn't you know, Angela? I mean, she approaches the dude giving us the whole thing. And I'm sitting there, I'm trying not to laugh because I'm looking at his face. And Angela's intent. I mean, she was like a flint against a stone, man. giving this guy the gospel. But anyway, we get to go finally look through the telescopes. You know what telescopes do? Telescopes make big things look big. Do you hear me? Microscopes make small things look big. Telescopes make big things look big. And our God is big. And you know what worship does? We will magnify the Lord with thanksgiving. We will magnify the Lord with thanksgiving. We will magnify the Lord. See, we don't go through life magnifying the problems. Listen to me. Habits that magnify your... If you don't hear anything else, you need to hear this right now. This is going to change your life. Are you ready? Elbow your neighbor. Say, are you ready? Look, I say, are you ready? I mean, you need to get this. Habits that we are locked into, we may not realize, that magnify our problems. That gets us looking in that telescope at the small things. Always having poor speak. Always having poor speak. Confessing the negative. I tell you what, you get around some people, and do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, everything's bad. Everything's wrong. Everything's, just poor speak. I'm not talking about just a money thing. I mean, they're always confessing negative things. A second thing we do is that we feed on bad news, gossip, and naysayers. I mean, have you ever thought, I mean, wouldn't it be nice if the news just invested some time and told us some good news? You ever thought about that? Do you know why they don't? Because good news doesn't sell. Did you hear that? That was pretty good. That wasn't even in my notes. Good news doesn't sell. Bad news sell. Why? Because people want bad news. And so we make a habit of those morsels of gossip and bad news. I mean, you could be talking to somebody and there'll be somebody over here and talking about good things, but the moment something, what do you know about so-and-so? I mean, everybody in the room, huh? Oh, maybe I'm meddling. I don't know. Spend time. Number three, spend time with people with victim mindsets. It's always everybody's fault. It's everybody's fault. It's never. I'm perfect. There was a star over my manger. That tells us everybody else's problem, everybody else's fault. Spend time with victim people. Number four is this. Given the taunting of the whispers of the enemy. Given the taunting of the whispers of the enemy. Because every time you want to stand on a promise, I'm going to tell you that enemy, Satan, he's going to come after you. So maybe you make the deck, maybe all hell is breaking loose in your house. You're like, nope, I'm going to stand on the promise for my house. We're going to serve the Lord. And the moment you make that declaration, that devil's going to be like, yeah, huh? You said that before. You've tried that before. You tried to make that decision once. Remember how that turned out? That's what the enemy does. I mean, it goes all the way back to the garden. Eve's walking along, and there's Satan, the serpent. And he starts this conversation with Eve, and you know, the devil's like, take that fruit. Oh, no, I can't take that fruit. That Lord said, I can't do that. Are you sure that's what he meant? Are you sure that's what he said? Is anybody following me? That enemy, he knows our nature, and he knows that it's the human condition to doubt. And if he can crack that door open to whisper some untruth in your ear so many times because we're wired to bat on to the negative, we'll take that in. And that doubt will consume us. And so if you want to magnify your problems, you know what, then surrounds your people that nothing's ever good, everything's going wrong, the hell's going to world, and the world's going to hell in a handbasket, you know what I mean? You know what the people I'm talking about, right? The naysayers that won't believe nothing. They're like the whatever about everything. But if you want to magnify God, habits that will magnify God, one way is this, is to worship in corporate worship. To worship in corporate worship. Not this. You know, I'm going to kind of just be real for a moment. Can I just be honest? This may drive you nuts when I do this, and Angela cringes when I do this. I am tired of cleaning up fingernail clippings in pews. Tired of it. I'm trying not to look at anybody. I'm so tired of it. If you're doing that, then you've lost the awe of God. You've lost the awe of God. If you want to encounter God, then worship during worship. Engage. You know, I know that you may not like every song that we do. You know what I'm going to tell you? I'm going to be honest. I don't like every song that we do. But I'm not here to like the song. I'm here to love on God. I'm here to worship. I'm here to worship. I'm here to I got too many problems to worry about some of that junk. I want God to be big in my life, so I'm going to worship Him. Another thing is this, is if you're going to worship God in corporate worship, then worship privately. Worship on your own. Learn that worship's more than a song and words on a screen and some instruments or playing Spotify or your iTunes. Worship is more than that. It's something I engage privately in my prayer closet, and it becomes a lifestyle in my life. And when that becomes a habit of saying, God, you're my God, you're the beginning and the end, you're the Alpha and the Omega, you seek and save the lost, you're the one, you're Jehovah Jireh, you're my righteousness, you're my banner that covers me. When you begin to worship God, the circumstance gets smaller and God gets bigger. Meditate on God's promises. It's number three, meditate on God. We're going to talk about that just a little more in a moment. But listen, this is really important. Consume testimonies of breakthroughs, healing, deliverance, salvation, provision, miracles. Wherever you're in need in, then find people who have found the answer and get around them for a while. Hear their story about how God, don't look at them and say, why did God do that for you and He's not do it for me? No. Get around them, surround yourself with those people and say, tell me the story again. Would you tell me again how God healed you? Tell me again how God restored your marriage. Tell me again how God provided for you. Consume it. Engage with those living out. I mean, those that are stepping out, living it, doing it. Surround yourself with them. So how to overcome doubt? I got to hurry. So two things, very simple. So when it comes down to it, how do you overcome doubt? Number one is this. Trust God's word. Trust God's word. You see, I talked about meditate on God's promises. Trust God's word. Come on, say it with me. Trust God's word. Now make it a confession. We're going to say, I will trust God's word. Are you ready? I will trust God's word. The Bible tells us so faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of God. Trust God. Because what is faith? Faith is that insurance that you're going to stand the promise before the evidence is given. The verdict's already rendered. You're a child of God. You are healed. You are forgiven. You are delivered. You are sanctified. You are justified. The verdict's already been given. You're a child of God. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. That you're God's workmanship. The verdict's already been rendered. When you come to faith in Jesus and you've been forgiven of your sins and you've repented and turned away from that old life, you're in a new standing. You're a new creation in Christ. With the old passed away and everything else has come new. The promises. We stand on the promises. Trust God's word. I know when you get out of the boat in that moment of trust and you're believing for a miracle in your life, the wave's going to come and hit you of some symptoms, or a wave's going to come hit you of a refill of a prescription, or the wind's going to blow and try to whisper things into your ear. But in that place, in that moment, when you step out of the boat, you keep your eyes on Jesus, on the word that was sent to heal you. Oh, Jesus. I haven't preached this up a sweat in a long time. God's word is the only necessary proof for faith to overcome doubt. God's word is the only necessary proof for faith to overcome doubt. Number two is this, and in closing, take the step of faith. You know, I've heard a lot of sermons about how Peter sank. But you know what Peter did? He got out of the boat. There's 11 other men that could never talk about how they walked on water. Take the step of faith. Take the step of faith. I love that declaration. I believe Jesus, but help my unbelief. If you believe, all things are possible. I remember that moment in my own life when this very step of faith became a reality. And you see, this is how good God is. It wasn't even my step of faith, but it had to do with my healing. And I know that many have heard this before, but I got to share it again this morning. 9 years ago, when I was at the pinnacle of the fight for my life of suffering with Crohn's disease, and it ravaged my body. I had just had a surgery some weeks prior that was supposed to put me in remission for 10 years. If you don't know what Crohn's disease, it's brutal. It's a brutal thing. It's due to your digestive system, your colon, your small intestines, and inflammation in your body that just, it takes people's lives. And it, according to medical doctors, it's incurable and all this kind of stuff. And I just had part of my colon removed, and it was it had swollen and inflamed up the size of a football. They removed 10 inches of my colon. And they said, this should put you in remission for 10 years, and then we'll just take steps then and figure out what we're going to do next. Didn't wait 10 years. I wish it would have, but it didn't. Well, actually, I'm glad it didn't, because God had a bigger plan, but it immediately came back, and it came back in the form of connecting my bladder and my colon with tubes. So I had the wrong waste going the wrong way. And the doctors didn't know anything. They said, well, we'll just try to cut it out again. And so this time, the first time was laparoscopic, but this time they're going to split me from my chest all the way down and open me up and just start cutting things out until they could get it all. We were at camp, and we had come home to have that surgery. I was down, as down as I could ever been down. I mean, really, at that moment in my life, if God would have took me, I mean, that was actually my prayer. God, just take me. I don't want my kids to see me suffer like this. If this is going to be the rest of my life, just take me. That was my prayer. And for a few moments, for a couple hours, there was a little glimmer of hope. My bodily functions worked correctly for an evening. And so I started to hope again. I was like, well, just maybe. And then it was just for a moment. All the symptoms came back. And I remember we're sitting there on the bed, and me and Angela, we're fixing to go. And they were going to do some other tests before the surgery. And I was like, I don't want to have those tests. I'm tired of tests. I'm tired of it. I don't want another one. How invasive they are. I don't want to deal with that again. And Angela said, this was her response, let's go have this test as a step of faith. I was like, whatever. If it'll make you happy, okay. And so we go and we do that. And we have that test done before my surgery. And I'm down, I'm beat up, I'm depressed. And I'm sitting in that waiting room, and Angela phones rings. And there's a conversation. I don't remember exactly what, I just remember her saying, here, tell him. She hands me the phone. And so I get the phone. I'm like, yes. She's like, well, we canceled the surgery. I'm like, why? I mean, it wasn't hitting. It was like surreal. I was like, why would you cancel the surgery? She said, because what we were going to do apparently has already been done. That was her exact words to me. I was like, what do you mean? I'm a little thick-headed sometimes. I'm like, what are you doing? I was like, what? She's like, I'm just going to come see you. I'm just going to come talk to you. And so she finds us and explains us everything. And then, then it's that moment of, did this really just happen? Is this the news I'm real? And then, things are shifting and changing. But I'm going to tell you, it was because of my wife saying, let's take a step of faith. If we wouldn't have that test, would I have still gotten healed? I don't know, but we took the step.
I hope and pray that this message ministered to you today. Remember, if you would like to see what's going on or want more information about us, just go to OdessaFirstAssembly.com. And of course, you can find us on all the socials, Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. God bless you.